If you've ever tried something new or something unfamiliar, you know, part of the key to success is kind of getting to know what to expect before you actually dive into it. So, for example, this past week, my snowblower auger belt went kaput. That means it stopped working, right? Okay. And I think that's German. Yeah? Okay, thank you. Kaput. It means it's not working. So I had to go online and I had to buy this new auger belt. And but I was looking at it and I thought, man, there's just, I have no idea what I'm doing. This is all new to me. So I got some practical tips and practical advice. I went to Dick. He's a small engine guy. And so I asked him, hey, have you ever done this? He said, no, but I don't think it's too hard. And he looked at it and did some research and said, oh, you might want to do it like this. And here's a couple tips. And then I went on to YouTube and I looked at a bunch of videos of them doing it. And I got some tips. And they said, oh, you want to move the snowblower like this? And you want to tip it up like this? And, you know, if you got gas, you might want to watch what you're doing with the gas. And so I get a bunch of tips to do that. And I'd love to say that I went ahead and I did it and I was really successful, but I'll tell you at this point, I haven't gotten to it. So next week, if you really want to know, I'll let you know. But I did know that preparation is the key and kind of getting and understanding what you're getting into is, well, if you want to be successful, it's better off to know that. We come to Luke chapter 10, and Jesus does just that for 72 disciples that he's sending out on mission to preach the kingdom of God and to do the works of the kingdom. And last week we looked at what they ought to do in preparation for being sent out. In preparation, they are to pray for me, pray for themselves. They are to pray for them, those who they're going to minister to. And then finally, they are supposed to, after praying for them, they're supposed to just trust God. They're supposed to rely on God's sovereignty because it's God's harvest. It's God's people. It's God's work. And so having prepared themselves, they're about to go out. And now this week, we're just going to look at some practical advice for personal evangelism that Jesus gives. Not practical advice as, okay, here's the X's and the O's of what to say, but rather, here's what you can expect, and here's the demeanor in which you go. And I think that what Jesus shares with these 72 applies directly with us today. And so let's take a look at Jesus's practical tips as you go in personal evangelism found in Luke chapter 10. I'll start reading in verse number 1, and I'll read through verse number 12. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? I'll start in verse 1 again, and I'll read through verse number 12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandal, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. But do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your text this morning, and that your word would inspire us and motivate us and equip us to do your work and to preach your good news. And so, Father, open our hearts, direct us, give us the truths to live by. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're just reading through the Bible and you come to this passage and you read through this and you keep going, I will be the first one to admit, by the time you get done with this paragraph, you are going, what in the world is this all about? Okay, you're supposed to eat and not eat. You take sandals or you don't take sandals. I mean, there's just a lot going on here, which Jesus gives instruction. But I want to remind you that Jesus is not making a model for going, but rather he's giving these disciples specific advice for a specific occasion going on a specific mission. However, in those specifics, I think we can look at the tips he's giving them and make application to how we are also to evangelize. And so as Jesus begins this sending out, we saw the preparation. Now let's look at some of the practical tips. But before we get to those practical tips, I want you to notice verse number 3. He says, "Go your way." Now, we might just jump over that and go, yeah, that's pretty obvious. But is it really obvious? Is it really obvious that it is going that is a disciple's responsibility? If you look at the history or the narrative of God's plan for God's people, do you know that going is a theme throughout it? Whether it's Noah going to build an ark, right? He's doing something. He's active. Or Abraham, he's going to a foreign land. Right? Moses going to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." The people going to Canaan land. You look at the prophets are commanded multiple times over and over to go do this mission for God. Back in chapter 9, Jesus has commissioned his 12 to go do the works of the ministry. Here we find in chapter 10, the 72, Matthew 28, then we see the all-encompassing command to do what? Go make disciples. Going is part of discipleship. It is just as natural to go as a Christian as it is to look at the cross and have affection for the cross. They are one and the same. And so I'm making kind of a big deal about this because the implication is we can't stay put. Parents, if you say to your child, "Go clean your room," what do you expect them to do? No, right? Oh, man. I got to get a book to see how to clean my room. No, the expectation is action, right? Action. Likewise for the disciple, the expectation is just as you go. And really, that's the first point is as you go, because you'll notice as you go isn't even, it's already the implication that you're going, right? You've already taken the first step. And that is Christ's expectation to move, to go to people. The Christian life is not one of isolation. We're not called here to be the museum of the saints, right? We're not forbidden from rubbing shoulders with the world. In fact, it's just the opposite. We're called to be in the world, but not to love the world like the world loves itself. Not to live for this world, to live for God's world. And so God's model is for his people to be a going people. Not that inviting people to come is wrong, but if you look at the New Testament prescription, they're going. You look at Acts, Peter, Paul, Silas, Barnabas, Luke, John, Mark, and many others. What do? They go. They go. And so, again, it's easy to breeze over those three words commanding them to go your way. But the implication is they have to be going. They have to be a going people. I used the analogy last week that so often we view our salvation as the invitation to sit at Jesus' banqueting table. But that's not the invitation. The invitation is to go work his fields. And Jesus expects us to go for him. And Jesus himself says, "Work, for the night is coming. Now is the time to go." Now is the time to go. So we have to be a going people. And as they go, he now gives these 72 advice and some tips as they go. And the first advice he gives them for gospel ministry is as they go, go vigilantly. Go vigilantly. Look at what he says here. He says, "Go your way, behold." And when you see the word behold, typically that means pay attention to what I'm about to say, because what I'm about to say is really important. So what he's about to say next is really important. And so what does he say? He says, "I'm sending you out." Well, we know that. So what's the important part? "As lambs in the midst of wolves." Wait a minute. I'm sending you out as lambs in, in the midst of wolves. To us, this might not make sense, but to a Jewish culture that's very agrarian, that harvest analogy back in verse 2 makes sense. And this one, who's they're a very pastoral or shepherding community, this makes sense, because how well do lambs and wolves get along? If you're the wolf, you get along real well with lambs, right? But lambs don't get along well with wolves. We understand that Jesus is painting a picture of danger here. He's painting a picture that they are going into a threatening situation, and so they're going to need vigilance as they go. They're going to need caution as we go. When they, up where my parents live, they let loose some wolves, and so now there's some wolf packs in the greater surrounding area. And there's those wolf packs eat everything and anything. And they're not afraid of anything. They go. And you think of a sheep, especially domestic sheep, what defense do they have against a wolf? They can't outrun them, right? Even if they herd together, there's really nothing to do. And Jesus doesn't say he's sending us out as sheep. He says he's sending us out as lambs. And so what Jesus is saying here is, listen, when we go out with his purposes and his message, we better be vigilant, because we're going into hostile territory. We're going into hostile territory. And the point is that we have to understand, listen, if I'm going to go actually do what Jesus wants me to do, chances are I'm not going to be voted most favorite. I'm not going to be voted most friendly. I'm not going to be voted to be the prom king or queen, okay? That's not what's going to happen. Because this world is opposed to the things of God. It's hostile territory. Luke's own account, if you think of, as Luke writes this, he continues then into the book of Acts, and you look at the apostles, what happened to them, right? They were imprisoned, they were beaten, they were whipped, they were stoned, they were killed, they were crucified. Why? Because of the message that they preached. Because they were going out on mission just as these 72 were. The world is hostile towards Christ followers, so we have to be vigilant. And that comes all the way back from Genesis chapter 3, when God tells Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Enmity, by the way, there doesn't mean that verse doesn't mean that people aren't going to like snakes. Okay? Just FYI, that verse doesn't teach us that's why we don't like snakes, okay? It teaches us why there is this spiritual hostility towards that which is right in God's eyes. And there is a natural bent towards hating the things of God. And so those who follow God should expect, listen, I'm going in to hostile territory. We have to be vigilant. Jesus says in the book, in John, he tells his disciples as he's on the way to the cross, he says, listen, the world is going to hate you. And for you Thursday morning guys, when the world hates us, we go, that means we're doing something right. If they're hating us for Jesus' account, okay, we're doing something right. And so we have to understand that if I'm going to make disciples, if I'm going to go, I must anticipate, I'm going to expect people are going to be hostile. I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be ridiculed, I'm going to be cussed out, I'm going to be slandered, I'm going to be laughed at, and here's the deal. We need to be okay with that, okay? We have to get some thicker skin. We can't let that hinder our effort. But that doesn't mean we just go ask for it either. Doesn't mean we present the gospel in such a way that's offensive, because the gospel already is offensive in and of itself. But we have to be okay with hostility. And so Jesus says, here's some advice. As you go, listen, you're not going out as a king, you're going out as a lamb. And you're going out in the midst of a forest that's full of wolves. So you go, as you go vigilantly. Second piece of advice he gives to them is, as you go urgently. As you go urgently. Look at what he says here in verse number 4. He tells them to carry no money bag, no knapsack, or no sandals. and to greet no one on the road. All that entire verse speaks of the urgency with which they're to carry that message. They are supposed to just go because the message that they have is an urgent message. And I think that the point here is all urgency, because later on, it's not about preparation. It's just they are supposed to get out there and to go. Remember, they're going ahead of Jesus, preparing the people for Jesus to come. They need to get out there and test the water, so to speak, so that people are prepared. Now, later on, Jesus is going to rescind the command here to carry no money bag, to carry no knapsack, and to carry no sandals. But we don't see this, where we see the urgency really coming in is to greet no one on the road. Because this would be like, well, as you're passing somebody, you don't even wave at them. You know, I don't know, on my road, we do the farmer's wave as you go by everybody. You kind of put your two fingers up or kind of like that, you know. And then when somebody doesn't do it, you're just, how dare they? They must be having a bad day. They don't. Okay. The idea here of what they're saying is when you would pass somebody on the road in Middle Eastern culture at this point, you know, often there was a lengthy exchange of pleasantries. And he says, nope, don't do that. The message is urgent. Don't get sidetracked. Focus on the mission. And I think really, if you want to sum it all up, that's what all of these points are indicating, is that they are to remain laser focused on sharing the gospel and sharing the kingdom. They're not to get bogged down. They're to keep on task because the message is urgent. And I would say, church, today, that the message is just as urgent today as it was back then. If you think about God's redemptive timeline, the very next thing is Jesus' return, which we don't know the day or the hour. And we understand imminency means at any point Christ could come and rapture his church. That means our time for sharing him is over. That means our work is now done. That means our rewards are no longer being grown. That means that at the end of the day, well, the one thing you can't do in heaven, like the book says, right, is take people to heaven with you. And at that point, it's done. And so we have an urgency to our message. And the message that we share ought be, or the mission in our life ought be, also be lived out in urgency. If you think about it, if you were on your way to a loved one who's in the hospital, what are you going to do? You're going to go as fast as you can, right? You're going to go as fast as you can, as safely as you can. Remember when George called me on Monday with news of Martin? Man, I got in the car and I drove, and it was a whiteout. I mean, it was nasty, but I was driving as fast as I could, and he was driving as fast as I could just to get there urgently. Now, safely, but urgently. Why? Because what we were going to was important. Likewise, the message of the gospel is important. And there's urgency with which we ought to share the message of Christ. The clock is running out. Paul reminds the Romans that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And that makes sense for every generation. Salvation is nearer now than it was a few moments ago. He tells the Corinthians, and he inspires them, he says, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the time of salvation. In other words, now is the time to do the works of Christ. Jesus says to his disciples in the book of John, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night's coming. Work for the night is coming. Urgency, urgency, urgency. Now, that doesn't mean carelessness. That doesn't mean rashness. If anything, it means greater attention to detail. You're going to get sidetracked and distracted less, right? Because I don't know about you, we live in a very distracting culture with those things that we have in our hands, right? Those tend to distract us. The idea is here to get rid of the distractions and anything that can distract you, because what you're focused on is the most important. So as you go, you want to go urgently. As you go, he says, go vigilantly. As you go, go peacefully. He now gives some advice when they get to where they're going, what they're supposed to say, where they're supposed to stay. And ultimately what he says is, you are God's messenger of peace. When you go, you are God's messenger of peace. This is the Jewish concept of shalom, peace, the absence of conflict. And so he says, when you go, you're going to offer God's peace to wherever, whoever will receive you. And you're supposed to bless them even before you know if they're going to accept the message or not. You see, Jesus says, don't worry about blessing somebody in the name of the Lord with your words, because if they end up to be a wolf, so to speak, that's on them. That's on God. They themselves are rejecting the message. And so he says here in verse number 5, whatever you say, he says, the very first thing you say is, peace be to this house. Because you are God's messenger of peace. You are the message that ultimately, if they would receive that message, is going to bring peace between them and God through Jesus Christ. You're that messenger. And so we offer a message of peace. We offer a life of peace. And at the end of the day, if the message of peace is rejected, that peace is rescinded. Not by the disciple who shares it, but by the hearer who rejects it. Because in rejecting it, you say, I don't want God's peace. And so we give peace. We have the power to divinely bless people through the message that we carry. Think about that for a moment. You have the power to divinely bless people through the message you carry as you go. And so we don't need to wait until we know whether or not somebody's going to like us or like the message. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to say, peace. We offer God's peace. And what I mean, I think this means as we get to the nuts and the bolts of it, so to speak, is that it's okay to say God wants to bless you before you know what their decision is. It's okay to say God's peace is with you. It's okay to say God is for you. It's okay to say Jesus died for you. It's okay to say God loves you. It's okay to say God's plan for you is eternal life. Because we understand that those who are in Christ Jesus have all of those blessings, right? We also understand that those who are not in Christ Jesus, they remain condemned. They remain an enemy of God. God's wrath remains on them. And those blessings that we offer really don't apply to them. But we don't tell them that, because that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be a peace bearer. What does Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers, right? That is our message of peace. And so even though at the end of the day they might remain an enemy of the cross and the enemy of Christ and the enemy of us, it's not on our account, it's on theirs. We still offer peace. And so it's okay to share God's promises and to speak God's promises into their life as if they've accepted them. Because it's up to them to choose. They forfeit them if they say no. Remember what Paul says to the church at Rome? He says, as long as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. If it's up to you, live at peace. Everything you do in your life should be a peace-bearing, peace-living. And then later on, just two chapters later, he says, pursue peace. In other words, even if peace isn't there in a relationship, in a conversation, you are the one who's supposed to be the pursuer of it, not them. So as you go, carry God's message of peace. Go peacefully. You don't need to be the prophet who stands up on the bucket and screams and yells and condemns and damns. No, the message that God has is peace. No, we know the end result is condemnation for those who reject. But our calling is to live peace. Paul tells Timothy that he is to pursue the Christian life, which is to be led out in peacefully and quietly. So we go peacefully. We go urgently, we go vigilantly forth, we go purposefully. And Jesus now gives them advice to go with purpose. I mean, what's the point of them going? This isn't a trick question. Seriously, if you consider, what's the point of Jesus sending out the 72? To preach the gospel and to do the works of the gospel, right? That's the point. That's the purpose. What's the purpose of God saving us and leaving us on earth? Ephesians 2:10, to work for him, right? We're not saved by our works, but we are saved to do his works. And so we ought to remain purposeful. Why do disciples go? To make more disciples. And so what we find here in these verses is that when the 72 are welcomed by a house of peace, a house that has received the message, they are to stay there. And from there, they're to make that their central location for ministry. And they're supposed to focus on ministry. They're not supposed to worry about what they're getting for lunch today or what they're getting for supper. They're not supposed to worry about what they're getting to drink or how much. They're just supposed to focus on what is their mission. What are they going to do? They're to this is God's way of even providing for these men and these others, I should say, because we don't know if they're men or not, but these others who go. And so Jesus says, you stay there and you remain in the house because the laborer deserves his wages. In other words, you're going to be blessed. You deserve to have your needs met when you work. And these are God's provisions for him. And let me remind us once again, how does God provide? Does he do it through a magical check that shows up in the mail by an unnamed, unknown person? Is that the typical way that God works? No. How does God typically work? He works through his people, right? Meeting the needs that they know of. Now, God can do that, and he has done that in the past, but the most natural way is for God to use his people to provide for his people. And so that's what we find here, is that the laborer is worthy of his wages. He's worthy to eat and to drink. But what this ultimately shows us as well is that their focus is to be on the mission at hand. Their focus is to be on what Jesus is calling them to do. Their presence there is not supposed to be a social gathering, okay? In fact, he goes on and he prohibits them. He says, do not go from house to house. In other words, you know, this isn't about a social gathering. This is about keeping on mission. This is about being purposeful. They're to stay focused and not get sidetracked. They're to set what's before them, or they're to eat what's before them. And let non-gospel issues take care of take care of themselves. God will take care of them. But their responsibility was to share Christ. Now, I do think when he says here, eat what's ever in front of you, he's not saying, these are Jews, he's not saying that they're supposed to break the law and break their dietary laws. Remember, God hasn't removed these dietary laws. So he's not giving them license to sin. Okay? He's not saying, oh, you can just use whatever means or methods you want. No, that's not the point here. The point is to stay laser focused on what is important. And so likewise, I think as we go, that's our focus. If we're going intentionally to share Christ, let's go intentionally to share Christ. Let's have that conversation. Let's not get sidetracked. I also think that this supporting ministry. For those who have received ministry, in turn minister by giving the individual his wages. And what we find at the end of the day, I think what Jesus shows us here in this point is that failure to make the gospel the main thing is failure. Failure to make gospel the main thing is failure. They're not supposed to be concerned with befriending everybody and getting in everybody's house. They're supposed to be making disciples for Jesus. And so they're supposed to stay focused. And here's really where I go off on friendship evangelism, at least the way I've been taught it. Okay, and I just went off on it, so we're going to move on. We stay focused. Christ is the focus. Sharing the gospel is the goal. Keep that the main thing. Lastly, he says, as you go, go spiritually. Look at what he says here in verse number 9. He says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God is near to you. Now, the key to understanding this is verse number 8. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, heal the sick in it and say to them. The understanding here is that they're not first to go into town and perform a bunch of miracles and then preach the gospel. No, the understanding is they're supposed to lead with the gospel. And once they've led with the gospel, they've been received, then they start healing and doing works of authority over these physical illnesses. Now, Jesus gives a similar instruction back in chapter 9 to the 12. And villages that received the message of Christ, in the spiritual sense, also received the blessing of Christ in a physical sense. Not only that, but we find that this message is preached multiple times. Because they've received them, they heal the sick, and then they say the kingdom of God is near to you. In other words, they're affirming that the work that the work of physical help is a result of the spiritual influence upon that individual's life. And so here what we could say is that Jesus is addressing the issue of a social gospel. And the social gospel is built upon the notion that if we build it, then we can share him. And Jesus says, well, no, that's not the way it goes. Jesus says, if you share him and they receive you, they're open to it, then you heal them. And so we might use the analogy of building a well. The example is, if we build a well and we meet a social need, then we can share Jesus to meet their spiritual need. Well, Jesus doesn't indicate that that's how we're supposed to do it. He says we're supposed to focus on the spiritual thing. He says we meet the spiritual need by sharing the gospel, and then if they need a well, what do? We build a well in the name of Jesus, and we proclaim that. Now, that doesn't mean that they've completely converted. It just means, hey, at least they're open to the message. We don't do the bait and switch, so to speak. Because if you go down, but wherever you, and verse number 10, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, well, you're not even going to do social needs, meet social needs, because they don't like you. And so we find here the spiritual component of our mission. It's not wrong to meet social needs, but our focus is the spiritual needs of people. Our focus is always looking at the heart. What do they need? God is not in the business of social services. I'm going to say that again. God is not in the business of social services. He's in the business of spiritual transformation. He wants to spiritually transform people. And to be brutally honest, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where God tells his church to be a social club or a social services agency. What I do find was specifically within a pagan community. What we do see throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament is a group of God's people, believers, who meet each other's needs and who help each other out. Not as a social club, but as a love club, so to speak, doing the works out of love. And so simply what this means is, as we go, we have to make the spiritual need, we have to meet a spiritual need first. And that's why Jesus says, once you've been received, hey, heal and remind them the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is near. It's near. It's coming. Christ is coming. And so what that means for us is that as we go, we have to be focused on the priority, and that is the message of Christ. We lead with Christ. We lead with the gospel. The focus is that. That doesn't mean we can't small talk. That doesn't prohibit us from doing cultural activity. But what it means is, as we go, we need, you know, it shouldn't take 3 to 4 months to 1 to 2 years before the person finds out that you're a Christian. Okay? They should know pretty quick where you stand on that. And they should know what it means pretty quick. And so he says, listen, if you're going to go out for me and with me, you need to know that this is a spiritual activity. And we close, I want to just close by noting this. Verse number 20, look at what he says. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you. In other words, don't rejoice that you've done all of these healings, all of these miracles, you've cast out demons. That's not where you rejoice. What do you rejoice at? That your names are written in heaven. You see, again, the focus is eternity. And so we are called to go spiritually. And so, again, if we want to sum up what Jesus is saying, he's saying as you go, as you share Christ, as you live life, sharing Christ with those around you, listen, make the gospel message the main thing. Make the fact that Jesus died for your sin on the cross. God himself paid the penalty for your sin. He was buried for 3 days and he rose again gloriously to justify you, to declare you righteous because he bore your sin on the cross. And those who receive that message, and that is they hear it and they accept it, and then they profess it in belief and say, that's what I need for eternal life and that's it, will be saved. That's the main thing. That's what we are called to do in this earth. And everyone in this room who calls themselves a Christian is commissioned to do that, regardless of if you are 6 or if you are 96. We are commissioned to go. To go vigilantly because you're going into hostile territory. To go urgently because the message we carry is time sensitive. To go peacefully, offering God's blessing to those you meet. To go purposefully, making gospel proclamation the focus, and to go spiritually, making sure they understand your presence is to meet their soul's need, not their mouth's need. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you.